It was on September 15th, 2019, so 47 Sundays ago, that as a church, we began our journey through the letter that Paul wrote to the Roman believers in the first century. And I would argue a letter that is unquestionably one of the most important letters, not just in the history of the church, but in the history of the world. And the reason I say that is because even if a person disagreed with every single thing that Paul wrote in this letter, you would be hard-pressed to identify a letter that has influenced so many people throughout the course of almost 2,000 years. You'd be hard-pressed to find a letter that has had such a great influence over culture and over the development of the Christian faith. You'd be hard-pressed to identify another letter that has been as influential than the book of Romans. And so we are coming to the close of this great journey that we've had together as a church family. And even while we've had some breaks from the book, while we took a break around Christmas time and a break around Easter, we have spent the better part of this past year looking at the letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church. And that's significant for us as a church. There are a number of us that began coming to CAC after this series had started. And so for a number of people, again, outside of some of those small series around Christmas and Easter, your experience in CAC has been studying and looking through the book of Romans in our Sunday morning gatherings. For me, our study of the book of Romans is almost one-fifth of the time that I have been here at CAC. Over the course of this past year, certainly our world has changed significantly. For some of us, our lives have changed significantly as we've welcomed family members in through birth, as people have been married, as situations have changed in people's lives. And so the world has changed, we have changed, and we have spent a considerable amount of time studying the book of Romans, and today we will complete that study as we look at the closing of this letter. And closings, final words, are important. I love books and I love reading, and one of the things that can really leave a lasting impression is the closing lines of a book, the closing lines of a story. And there's a lot. If you think about the process of writing a book, of taking the time and the energy and the commitment and the discipline to writing a book and taking the months or years to get those words down, there's a lot that is riding on final words, on closing ideas. There's a lot where you've had this moment where characters or storylines have gone through all of these twists and turns or these incredible transformations, and then it comes down to this ending where you have a sentence or two to wrap up something that is really important. And there are some great closings to books. You know, in the classic novel, The Great Gatsby, by F. Scott Fitzgerald, excuse me, he closes by saying, "So we beat on, boats against the current, borne back ceaselessly into the past." A.A. Milne, who is primarily a children's writer and most commonly known for his writing about the character Winnie the Pooh and the Winnie the Pooh stories, in the second Winnie the Pooh collection of stories that he wrote called The House at Pooh Corner, he ended that story with a line that said, "But wherever they go and whatever happens to them on the way, in that enchanted place on the top of the forest, a little boy and his bear will always be playing." And in one of my favorite stories and kind of short books, and also one of my favorite movies, In the River Runs Through It by Norman MacLean. He writes this account, which is really a semi-autobiographical story of his family and what it was like for him to grow up in the strict home of a Scottish Presbyterian pastor with a brother that was kind of sort of wild and had these significant struggles later in life with alcoholism and gambling and things like that, and how so much of their story as a family happened while they were fly fishing, and the relationships and the way that sort of a river played an important role in their family. And so as the story is closing and Norman is discussing his brother's death with his father, there is this line as he's reflecting on that time as an old man, and it has this almost biblical tone and certainly biblical references, where he closes this story by saying, "Eventually, all things merge into one, and a river runs through it. The river was cut by the world's great flood and runs over rocks from the basement of time. On some of the rocks are timeless raindrops. Under the rocks are the words, and some of the words are theirs. I am haunted by waters." There are things that just make a good closing to a story. There are lines that just have this story live on and continue on in our minds and leave an impression for us. And that's also true for famous last words. There's some people that love to collect and to think about and to incorporate famous last words into their understanding of people. And we see some powerful famous last words in history. In John Knox, who was a great reformer, as he was on his deathbed, he said, "Live in Christ, die in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death." Or the last words that are attributed to Leonardo da Vinci, and it was a historian just shortly after Leonardo da Vinci that recorded that these were his final words as they're translated into English, but where he said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." One of the most well-known artists and creators in history had that kind of sentiment shit to share at the end of his life. And you know, sometimes there are really bad closing lines too. There are books that end in an unimpressive way. There are songwriters who can't figure out how to end a song, so they just have it kind of fade out at the end. Or there are people like Winston Churchill, who certainly lived an impressive life, and then famously, when he was coming to the end of his life, said, "I'm bored with it all," as his closing final words. And while many people don't ever have that luxury of carefully crafting their last words in this life, like we read about in a book or something like that, there are some really important things that come up in last words, or that come up in closing lines. And two of the things that we oftentimes see in good closing lines are first, that they bring conclusions to the story. If you're reading a story that has a good final line or final last couple of sentences, what you see is that it provides a conclusion for that story. And that conclusion can look a number of different ways. You know, it might be a conclusion that ties up a few loose ends and then it feels like the story is complete. Or it might be a conclusion where you have sort of like a riding off into the sunset moment, like A.A. Milne worked into that Winnie the Pooh story, where there's this kind of magical, happy ending and everything seems like it's going to be right in that place. Or sometimes novels or stories will end with something that causes the reader to experience self-reflection, like the Great Gatsby ending. Or perhaps it's something that places the story within a larger context or that helps us to see it from a different perspective, like in A River Runs Through It. It can happen a number of different ways. There are all kinds of different conclusions that a story can come to. But a good closing line will help bring that story to conclusion. And then also, a good closing line will often highlight what was most important or things that are most important in the story. A good closing line is something that fits with the rest of the story. You see that in the last words of Leonardo, where certainly his life was about this pursuit of creating things well, and in his last words, as they're recorded, it was still about this pursuit, this continuation of what he had spent so much of his life doing. You see this the same in the life of John Knox, again, where he talked about how his life was in Christ and how his death was in Christ, and so he wasn't afraid of what lay ahead of him. You knew what was most important to him in those closing words. And many times, if you are someone that likes to see famous last words or to read famous last words of people, many times you see them reference someone that they love or some cause that was really important to them or some great pursuit they had in their life that was coming to a conclusion. And while Paul is ending a letter, and a letter where he still hopes to speak to them after that, though he doesn't have that promise or that guarantee, it's not his famous last words that he's sharing with them, but he is crafting the end of this letter, and in that, what we see are both of those important things, that he brings conclusions and that he highlights what is most important. And we see that all throughout, really, in Romans chapter 16. And we're not going to read through the entire chapter together this morning, so I just want to highlight two things we see earlier in the chapter, and then we're going to read from the end of the chapter. So chapter 16 opens with Paul recognizing and sending personal greetings to really a whole bunch of people. And if you read the letters of Paul, it is certainly normal for him at some point in the letter to include a personal greeting, normally either at the beginning or at the end of the letter. It's a normal thing for him to name people or to name a person, but something that is kind of unique about the book of Romans is that he names not just one or a few people, but that he names 26 people individually as he is sending these greetings at the beginning of chapter 16. And in that, it highlights something that has been important to the story all along. It reaffirms this message that Paul has shared in a number of different ways throughout this writing about how the church is made up of all kinds of different people, of a diverse group of people, and that they are all one in Jesus and what Jesus has done. While we don't know the history or really frankly know much at all about almost all of the people that Paul mentions in these personal greetings, what we do know by looking at their names and by their descriptions is that he is sending this greeting to both Jew and Gentile. That there are Jewish people that are on this list and that there are Gentile names, Roman names, that are included in this list that he's greeting. We also see very clearly that there are females that he is sending a greeting to and there are males that he is sending a greeting to. And a number of both. It's not split quite 50-50, but it's not far from that in the writing. And then there's speculation that in this as well, that Paul is crossing different socioeconomic classes, that there are some people that are referenced as the head of households or the heads of estates, and so they are likely people that are higher up on that class status in Roman culture, and there are other people that are probably in more lower level classes. And so what we see in there is that Paul is sending personal greetings to both Gentiles and Jews. He's sending personal greetings to both females and males. He's sending personal greetings to people that are likely sending personal greetings to people that are in higher socioeconomic class levels and people that are in lower socioeconomic class levels. And in that, we see something important. We see that this letter is for all people because the message he has shared over and over again is that the gospel is for all people. So we see him highlighting in that ending something that has been important to him. Then he goes on to highlight something else that has been important. And that happens in the middle section of chapter 16, where Paul kind of briefly gives them this warning about not welcoming into their body people who are going to bring different doctrines and to not welcome them in because He wants them to hold fast to the doctrines that they have learned, and that incorporating those other people are going to breed division in the church body and in the church family. And so he wants them to be careful to not stray from what we see recorded as the doctrines that they have come to learn, which is the gospel. It is the good news about who God is, about who Jesus is, about what Jesus has done, about their need for Jesus and what he's done for them. So, again, we see that Paul is highlighting the importance of the gospel to them as a unified church body. And then finally, we see him highlight what's important, and we see him bring this letter to conclusion in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. And in that section, he wrote, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." And with those words, Paul closes one of the greatest letters and most important letters in history. And in this, I want us to consider what Paul is highlighting as important and how he is bringing this all to conclusion. So first, when we ask the question, what does this show us about the importance of what Paul's trying to communicate? What is important to Paul in this letter? And very clearly, something that we have said over and over again, something that we see as being important earlier in chapter 16 in this closing, is that for Paul, and in his writing to the Roman church and to everyone who will read this letter, he is stressing the importance of the gospel. It is clear in highlighting that one of the things that is important for Paul in this closing is to once again affirm what the gospel is and what the gospel does. And while this might seem like maybe a little bit of looking at it in reverse order, first I want us to point out how these three verses explain to us what the gospel does. And what we see is that the gospel strengthens us. That's what it says in verse 25. And in the NIV, what the language that it says there is that the gospel establishes us. You know, so often when we talk about what the gospel does, and this isn't incorrect, but so often when we talk about what the gospel does, we talk about how the gospel saves us. We think about how the gospel saves us from a life of sin. We think about how the gospel has saved us from a life of spiritual death. We think about how the gospel, or talk about how the gospel has saved us from the condemnation or the guilt of our sins. We think about how the gospel has saved us from a life of separation of God and saved us to an eternity in his presence and reunited in restored relationship with God. And to be clear, Paul certainly affirms that the gospel saves us. We've covered that. It was almost a year ago when we started covering that. But in Romans 1 to 5, it is all about how the gospel saves us. And Timothy Keller points out, as he writes about how in these last three verses we see what the gospel is and what the gospel does, he points out how in Romans chapters 6 to 8, and then again in Romans chapters 12 to 15, we are taught, it's made clear, that the gospel is not only something that saves us. In his quote is that the gospel is not only the entry point into the Christian life, it is also the way we continue in, grow in, and enjoy life with Christ. And so, that is perhaps why Paul doesn't talk about just about the way that the gospel saves us, but why he talks about the way that the gospel strengthens us, or the way that the gospel establishes us. It's this sense that we are both saved by the gospel and set on that course for our lives. We both enter into new life and we continue to grow in that new life. We are both brought into the family of God, experience a restored relationship with God, and we continue to live in that restored relationship with God through Christ for eternity. And so in that sense, Paul writes about how the gospel is something that establishes, or the gospel is something that strengthens us. And then later on in this passage, another thing that we see that the gospel does is that it extends the work of Christ, that it extends the new life to Christ to all people. We see very simply that the gospel is this message that goes out to all nations, like it talks about there in verses 25 to 27. And then also, we see again in this section what the gospel is, and very simply, what we see is that the gospel is Jesus Christ our Lord. That gospel, this idea of good news, is something that is founded in Jesus Christ. He is the good news. He is the one that in this section Paul talks about how the prophets spoke of him. He is the one that is bringing all nations into this new life and into obedience and faith. Again, as he talks about in verses 26 and 27, he is the one that strengthens and establishes us, as we see in verse 25. The one that saves us, and then the one in whom we grow. The gospel, the good news, understanding that good news, is acknowledging that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, and also that Jesus is God, that He is Lord over our lives. The closing sentiments of Paul are all about the gospel. In highlighting chapter 16, in showing what is important to Paul in concluding this letter, what we see is that in his conclusion, it is exactly what the letter has been about all along. It is this message of who Jesus is and what he has done and why that is so important for our lives. He recognizes how people, regardless of their race or their gender or their class status, are redeemed in Christ. He stresses the importance of not steering away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that we see in Jesus. And he lays out one last time in this letter what the gospel does and what the gospel is. And then, with the very last strokes of his pen in writing one of the most influential letters in the history of the world, in verse 27, he gives us the ultimate purpose as he writes, "To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." And in this send-off, Paul highlights the incredible truth that this letter was written so that the readers would be strengthened or established in the gospel of Jesus Christ to the glory of God, for the glory of God. The intent of this letter is that people would be built up in the gospel for the purpose of the letter is the glory of God the Father. And so in one final reflection on Romans for us as a church family, until it undoubtedly appears in a sermon sometime soon, I imagine, I want us to think about what it looks like for us to be strengthened and established in the gospel for the glory of God. I want us to think about what it looks like for us to be a people that don't become complacent or too comfortable in our faith. And that happens too often whenever we think that the gospel only saves us. Whenever we forget that the gospel is something that both saves us and that we are strengthened in, something that we are established in from that point forward. I want us to not fall into the trap of thinking that once we know or understand the gospel, that it in any way becomes less relevant or meaningful or important for us to pursue in our lives, because the truth is that it only continues to become more relevant and important and meaningful for us to pursue the life that we have in Jesus. I want us, as we think about these closing words, to consider what it would be like for us as individuals to cultivate a life where we are strengthened and established in Jesus and in the gospel that Paul explains in Romans, particularly even if we look at Romans chapters 1 to 11, as he's talking and unpacking all of those great truths about our need for forgiveness and new life and life in Christ, and how Jesus has met all of those needs, about how God has sent his Son to provide for us everything that we need to be restored. What would it look like for us to build practices into our lives that remind us and that reinforce those great truths that we see in the beginning half or two-thirds of this letter? And then, I also want to encourage us to cultivate a life where we are seeking to grow in our relationship with Christ as we pray, as we read scripture, as we seek to live in the kind of way that Paul lays out in Romans chapter 12 through really chapter 15 or through the end of the book. And ultimately, to recognize what we've seen multiple places throughout this letter, that we do this, that we pursue him, not for our own glory or for the glorification of ourselves, but that we seek this and that we pursue him, and that we cultivate a life centered around the gospel for the glory of God the Father. As a church, let's be a people that are known for being strengthened and established in the gospel of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And as we close this message series, let's read one last time Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. Paul says there, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen."